With us to the book of Matthew, the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew 16th chapter, please stand in reverence to the reading of God's word. I'm going to start reading in verse number 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again thanking you for the blessed book, the Bible, your word. Thank you tonight, Father, for the privilege of preaching. Ask you, God, to help this preacher. Give me wisdom. Give me power from you. And Lord, just your will be done through these services, that you might be honored and glorified. Whatever needs to be done in our hearts, Lord, we yield ourselves to you today and ask you to help us. And we pray this in the lovely, wonderful, precious name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight we're going to bring a message which we've entitled Successful Marriage. Now, you may think it very strange, the text I used, but we'll get to that in just a few moments. But we're going to preach a message, and I believe we need to do this from time to time to help us to be strengthened in our marriages. The strength of the church is in its families, and the strength of the family is in the marriages. And so what we want to do is try to just give you a few things tonight. I certainly will not hit everything. I won't give you everything. My, there is so much that could help us. But I have a few things that I believe God has bore witness with my heart that he would just like for me to tell you tonight and try to help us to strengthen our marriages. We as a church, we keep our families strong. That's important. That's wonderful. I hesitate sometimes to say this, but I don't know whether you look around you or not, but for many, many years, we've had many, many families here that has been good, strong families. And did you know something? I've not, for years and years, have to sit in a counseling office and had to deal with someone about ready to get a divorce from Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Now, you may not think much about that, but I do. And I thank God for it, because I want to say something to you. All over this nation, there is people who are getting divorces, and not just the world, but many, many Christians, church people, are divorcing and separating. And what I'm saying is I'm just thankful, very grateful, for the strength of our families and our marriages. But it's always good to strengthen those. It's always good to do everything we can to put strength in that and reaffirm those things and help us along the way. Because let me say something to you. There's a lot of pressures out there today. And we have a wonderful God. He loves us very much, but there's a lot of pressures that is put upon especially young people and even older folk, and all kinds of pressures out there. Well, Satan just loves to tear up marriages. He loves to put strife and problems in marriages. And so what we're going to do tonight is just try to help to strengthen some things. I want you to remember something, and some of the things I'm going to say are going to be very, very basic, but I want you to listen to them. When Christ saved you, he made with you an everlasting covenant. It absolutely cannot be broke. Impossible. Now, I'm sure you're glad of that when it comes to salvation. A husband and wife are to make an everlasting covenant when they get married. That is what they're supposed to make and should make. Just like Jesus made a covenant with us that is everlasting. Yous that are here sitting with your wives and your husbands tonight have a covenant with that dear wife and that dear husband, and it should be everlasting. No thought of ever dissolving. Just like Jesus cannot dissolve your relationship with him. Amen. Christ is also, these things are important for us to understand, but Christ also is the head of the church. He is our head. Isn't that correct? Certainly is. And the Bible teaches us that the husband is the head of the marriage or of the wife. Now this is important because we'll get into a few things here later on to show you the importance of this. Jesus said that he was the head of the church and that the man is the head of the wife. He says over in 1 Corinthians, the head of every man is Christ. Now will you agree with that? The head of every man is Christ. That's a true thing. That's a true statement. He says also, and the head of the woman is the man. Now, will you agree with that? That's scriptural. That's right. And then he goes on to say, and the head of Christ is God. Now, folks, this is serious business. He's putting them all in there together. Amen. The head of man is Jesus Christ. The head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. Amen. So again, remember that principle. There must be in a marriage a headship. We will cover some of this to show you why the importance of that is. But remember this. Anytime you have two heads on anything, it is a monstrosity. It cannot function as it should function. It's an impossibility. God never intended for there to be two heads on anything. Amen. Or he would have put two heads on things. He'd give you two heads if he wanted you to have two heads. But he doesn't. He gave you one. He gave the family one head. He gave the church one head. He gave government truly one head. It's over. He always does that. You go to the military. Some of your men are out of the military. I want to tell you, you had a commanding officer that was over you, and he had a commanding officer over him. Somewhere there was a general. And then somewhere over him was the commander-in-chief. That's the way it's done. So there's a must be a head. Not only that, the function of Christ is to care for and protect the church. Now, I read the scripture out of Matthew, and the last verse, verse 18, I want you to listen to what he says. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Why would not the gates of hell prevail against the church? Because he is the head of the church, and he's going to protect the church. Jesus is our protector, and he's the head of the church, and he is the protector. Now let me say to you also, when it comes to a husband, he has special responsibility to protect and to provide for his wife. You're familiar with the fact. You know how you feel when your family is threatened. A man, there's something that just comes up in him. I read something here the other day. Well, it's been probably a few months back, but I read an article about a man who was a high-ranking officer in the military for many, many years. And at this point, he was 85 years of age. And he died in a home. Someone broke into his home. He died protecting his wife at 85 years of age. And that's the way he died. I say he died honorably. I think it was a horrible thing what happened. But he died. They said that on the news. They said it in the paper. This man died trying to protect his wife. 85 years of age, I'm sure he couldn't move very fast, couldn't do too much, but he was protecting his wife. You understand that instinct that is there. Because God put that in you and I. And Jesus protects the church, and we as a husband protects our wives. Now, Christ also, if you look over in the book of Ephesians, the 5th chapter, a very familiar, of course, portion of Scripture concerning husband and wife, but Christ has a ministry in verse number 25. We'll start reading and then read through 27. This is Ephesians 5. He says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, so that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that he should be holy and without blemish." If you notice here, Christ has a very special ministry of purifying the church through his word. That is the way he purifies you and I. It's the way he purifies his church, is through the word of God. We find in verse number 28, he said, "So ought men." When he's saying "so ought men," he's going back to what he just said about Jesus Christ. "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever have hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." Now, there is a sense in which we as husbands are also to purify our wives through the word of God. Now, folks, listen to me. We don't have a deep understanding of how a wife feels. She is in the place of submission. She is the place where she is under submission to her husband. Her husband is over her. Now, if this husband steps up and takes the leadership in that family and takes the word of God as the standard of life in that home, and she sees that, that gives her so much strength and security. Because in essence, what you're doing is you're sanctifying your wife with the word of God. In other words, honey, the way we're going to run our home, the way we're going to do things, is according to the Bible. And when things come up in the home, we'll say, well, let's see what the Bible would say about that. What would the word of God direct us on? And when a wife hears a husband doing that and saying, we need to know what God wants us to do in this situation, then, my friend, that does something for that wife that nothing else can do. It gives her great security and strength in her marriage. So we need to understand, just like Christ had this ministry of purifying, sanctifying the church, we also have a responsibility to purify and sanctify our homes and our marriage by the word of God. We need to run them by the Bible. Amen? Not only that, remember this. Christ will never divorce the church for anything. Now you get a hold of that. Now you're going to say, Brother Ross, you're down on divorcees. Never, never, never. I'm down on divorce. Divorcees are where they are, and they have to function and go forward from where they are, and God loves them as much as he loves anybody else in this room. But your children and you need to hear this preacher say, divorce is out. Don't even give it a thought. Don't let it come into your vocabulary. It's out. Would Christ divorce you? Would Jesus Christ quit on you? Impossible. He cannot do it. So what he's saying to us then is the same thing ought to happen within a marriage. We should never, ever, ever even consider divorce. A marriage that maybe started, maybe out of the will of God, let me say this, becomes the will of God once that marriage takes place. I've heard people say, well, I was out of the will of God when I got married. Well, then you're in the will of God now, buddy. You're married. And there's no way out. Now, I really believe this. I believe as we, as preachers, down through the years, if preachers would get behind the pulpits and say just what I am saying and stand on that and not give up on that, I think they would be about 90% less divorces. But we haven't. We've used every excuse under the sun to okay it. Now, it may happen, but God never okayed it. You young people, you hear me? When you get married, you make sure that you marry within the will of God, that one that God wants you to marry, and you stick with it forever. For better, for worse. You remember the brother that was here the other night? His wife had had 5 open heart bypass surgeries plus a transplant, heart transplant. Tough, folks. That's tough. That's hard. Did you notice they were still married?
Amen.
Amen. You see, it's not the problems that we face that destroys a marriage. It's the fact that we're unwilling to mind the Bible. And just secure that marriage, no matter what it is, just secure it. Say, I'm with this fellow, I'm with this lady forever. That's just it. Until death to us part, nothing else. Turn with me over to Colossians just real quick. Keep your place in in Ephesians. Turn with me to Colossians, the 3rd chapter of Colossians. Verse number 11, 3rd chapter Colossians, he says, "For there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all." Now listen to what he says. "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering." Here's what he says. "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." Now he's given instructions to the church. He's given instructions to brethren on how they are to forgive one another, forbearing one another. Forgiving. If somebody has a quarrel, forgive. Now, folks, don't you think if he said that to us about the brethren and how we ought to treat each other, don't you think he would mean that for husband and wife? Is there anything that you just can't forgive? Not supposed to be. Not according to the Bible, the Word of God. You say, well, yeah, but Brother Ross, no. No, he said forgive. Forbearing. Forgive, he said. And that's one of those things, again, you know what we need to do? We just need to grab a hold of that thing. We need to just say, hey, you know, this is we're with this partner for the rest of our lives, and we got to work these things out. We got to love the Lord and walk with God, and we're just going to forgive if there's been things happened that are not right, and it was bad maybe in the marriage, but you got to forgive. Did not Christ forgive you and me? Amen? So again, I'm trying to help strengthen your marriage. I'm trying to just get you to the place where you just say there's nothing going to separate it. Amen. I'm just going to be with this person for the rest of my life till death do us part. Amen? Amen? And you just get that settled in your heart. You won't even think about it. You won't even decide or even give thought to the fact that there might be a divorce somewhere in your future. No, you won't. No, you won't if you'll do it God's way. Amen? Now, God set up a standard for marriage. He did that way, way back in the book of Genesis. He set up a standard, and God has never changed his standard. And here's what we hear today. Well, we're living in different times. You know, isn't it strange that because we live in different times that God's word doesn't change? Living in different times has never, ever changed the Bible, the word of God. And I hear this all the time. Yeah, we're just living in troubled times, boy, and difficult times. And yeah, I know it used to be that way, and you didn't have to put up with all. No, the Bible has not changed. It's still God's standard. And God is the one that established marriage. God established it. And let me say to you, he did not limit it or the restrictions on it or the way that it was supposed to be handled to Christians only. He did not say that this is the way Christians are supposed to handle marriage. If you will look and you'll find him talking to the Pharisees and giving them instructions about divorce and marriage, you'll find out the Pharisees certainly were not Christian. But he gave them the same instructions that he would give anybody else. If you'll go back to the life of John the Baptist, preaching that day and telling old Herod it was unlawful for him to have his brother's wife, you'll find out he wasn't talking to a Christian. He was talking to Herod. And he said, Herod, it's against God's word. It's against the marriage that God established. It's against that. And you're doing wrong, and you have not a right to do that. So the reason I'm stressing that again is some people think, well, that's for Christians. No, no, it's what God established for all the human race. Marriage to one woman till death do you part. Now somebody's going to come up and say, yeah, no, Abraham had some wives and all. You know, it's a funny thing. We're trying to excuse sin by saying someone else did it. What Abraham did was sin. It was never okayed by God. More than one wife was never okayed anywhere in the Scripture by God Almighty. Men chose to do that. Amen? So again, what are we saying? Well, we're simply saying, you get a hold of that thing. You just realize that when you marry, it's for good. Boy, you want to be sure you marry good, don't you? Amen. I mean, it's for good. But now let me say something to you. Even if it doesn't all good inside the marriage, do you know what God begins to do in our lives in a marriage? He begins to do some filing. Even through the hard, difficult times, he begins to file and shape us. Sometimes that's done by our partner. And you know what he's doing? He's making you into the image of Jesus Christ. But the answer is not divorce or get out of the marriage. The answer is to let God shape you and mold you to the glory of God. So what we're saying is simply this. Before salvation, people sometimes get married. But if you look in the scripture over 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he deals with someone who is saved and someone who is not saved, and he tells them how to handle that. And he's always the instruction he gives is to stay in that marriage. If that person will stay with the saved person, stay in that marriage. Because somewhere along the line, that one got saved and the other did not get saved. But he never encourages the leave it. He said sometimes the one may leave and you can't stop them, but you stay in that marriage. Not only that, over in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, we're not going to at this point turn over there, but 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, you'll find that God gives instructions to Christian women on how to win their husbands to the Lord. And what he's basically saying is takes for granted there that somewhere along the line she got saved and he didn't. She now is a Christian, and how do you win him to the Lord? And God gives instructions in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, how to do that. You see, so what I'm saying is he never says, well, if you're not saved, just get out of the marriage. Never, never, never. Never does he okay that. So again, what I'm saying is, and I'm trying to help you and I, just strengthen your marriage. Who you're married to right now, you're just going to be married for the rest of your life. Amen? I mean, you're just going to do that. You're never going to change. Amen? Till death do you part. Amen? If you go back, and we're not going to go back to the scriptures, but if you go back in Genesis, the 17th chapter, God made an unbreakable covenant with Abraham. I think you're familiar with this covenant he made with Abraham. Again, let me say something to you. Marriage begins, and I want to stress this again, marriage begins with an unbreakable covenant. That's why the preacher says, till death do us part. For better, for worse.
Right.
No excuses. No, for better, for worse. So it gets tough, for better, for worse. Do you know it's really easy to walk away from something and be a quitter? Do you know that's the easy road out? Just to walk away and be a quitter? I've seen people all of my life, I've seen people leave churches just because they were quitters. No, they're just quitters. No, they couldn't face it. They couldn't handle it. They wouldn't stand and just do what was right to do. They just quit. They're going to run. And I've seen the same thing in marriages. I've seen marriages break up just because they're quitters, not willing to do what the Bible says, the Word of God says. Now, I know I'm making it tough, but I want to make it tough. I want you to listen to me. I want you to realize what you have is a precious thing given to you by God, and it's that which you should keep until death do you part. Israel, during that time of Abraham covenant, I think everybody understands it. If you know the history of Israel, they sure made a lot of mistakes. I mean, Israel many, many times blew it. I don't know personally how God put up with it, but he did. And you know what God is teaching us in this? You know, a husband and wife is going to have to be very patient and forgiving to one another. Don't you know that that's just the way it is? You know, God didn't say to Israel, well, because you didn't do this right, I'm just going to forget you. He's still waiting for them to return unto him. He loves them so much. And here's a husband and wife. We are to be patient with one another and forgiving with one another. Why? Because that's the principle of the Bible. There is no excuse. No, I've heard them all. All of my life, I've heard them all. There isn't an excuse to get a divorce. No. No excuse. Now listen, what you're going to say is, I know, but this person, he's beating her. Let me say something to you. I've even told a person one time, yes, for a time you need to leave him and separate yourself from him, but don't you dare sue for divorce. You get counsel and you let us help you and get this worked out. You don't have to be a punching bag for nobody, but let me say something to you. You have not the right to divorce. And I believe that. Oh, bottom of my heart, you have no right. You know what kind of security that gives each other? You look at each other and say, well, I've got you for life. I mean, there's no way, after Brother Ross preached, no way I'm going to get rid of you. Amen. You're just going to be here for the rest of my life, and we're just going to have to work it out and do right. Amen. That's the way God wants it. And let me tell you something else that happened throughout the Scripture. And you'll remember this as I say it, because throughout the Scripture you'll find God reaffirming his covenant with Abraham and Jacob and Isaac quite a few different times. Do you know what I think a great thing to do is just from time to time? Now, I'm not talking about getting married again. You don't get married again. I want to tell you something. I'm not for that getting married again. I'm not for that having a new ceremony. But I am for this. I am for, on a regular basis, just looking at your partner and say, honey, I give myself to you for the rest of my life. I just want you to know it's the way it's going to be. I still feel that way since the day we got married, and it's just going to be that way. See, God did that to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob over and over. He'd say, now he'd reaffirm it and say, remember, I made a covenant with you. I think it'd be a great thing if a husband and wife once in a while, just quite often, look at each other and say, you know what? We made a covenant together. We got married. And I just want you to know I feel the same way. And I'm just going to love you till you die or I die. Amen. That's just kind of reaffirming that over and over. My, what that does for a marriage. Not only that, let me say to you what happened. And here's the danger. Israel got into the land, came into the promised land, and they began to look around at the inhabitants of the promised land. And they begin to compare what God was doing for them and what these other false gods supposedly was doing. And they begin to follow the false gods. Now, I want to say something to you. Don't ever compare your husband and wife with somebody else. What do you mean comparing her or him to somebody else? That's yours. That's your wife. That's your husband. And don't go looking around and saying, boy, I bet he's a great husband. Wouldn't he treat me better than mine does? You don't know the half of it. You don't know what that rascal's doing. And a wife looks and sees some man that gives her a little attention. Says, oh my, I wish my husband would do that. Your husband's too busy out working trying to make a living for you. Don't you even compare somebody else to your husband or wife. That's what Israel did, and they got themselves in trouble and committed all kinds of terrible things against their God. Now, I'm just telling you these things to help you. I'm trying to strengthen you. I want you to have a sweet marriage, and I want you to have a strong marriage. And I want you to have a lasting marriage. Let me give you something that will help us in our marriage. One of the greatest things to a happy marriage is thankfulness. Now, I'm going to take a little time and share this with you, but folks, in a marriage, there ought to be thankfulness. Now, let me show you over in Romans, the first chapter of Romans. Once again, we'll use a principle here. It's not dealing about marriage, but the same principle is the truth. First chapter of Romans, verse 21. Now listen to this. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, and immediately say, neither were thankful. Unthankfulness brings about vain imaginations, vain reasonings. And that same thing happens within marriages. Oh, we need to get back to the fact of what God told us to do in being giving thanks in all things. And we need to practice. We need to practice saying thank you to one another. I have, and again, I want to stress to you, I absolutely do not have or am not the perfect husband. I know better than that. My wife is not the perfect wife. But let me tell you something. I have a very thankful wife. There is hardly a day goes by that she does not thank me for something that I've done for her. Now, I'm stressing that simply as an illustration to tell you, do you know how that makes me feel? That just makes me feel good that I'm pleasing her, doing things that please. Now, let me say also, I don't think I do as well as I could, but I try very hard to thank her for what she does for me. Thankfulness within a marriage is something that will absolutely seal and secure that marriage. A spirit of thanksgiving is something that every marriage needs. And do you know you can find a whole lot of things to be thankful for? I mean, honestly, you can. I mean, things, wives that your husband maybe does, maybe says, or just sometime to just look at him and say, honey, thank you for working hard. Thank you for supporting me. Thank you for providing a place for us to live. Honey, thank you for the meal you fixed for me. Thank you for washing my clothes. Thank you for ironing my shirts. My wife is one of these people who does not like permanent press. She never has. She buy a permanent press shirt, she still irons it. She says, I want my husband to look like he's got ironed clothes on. That's what she does. You don't have to do that. I'm just simply saying, and I thank her for it. I'm grateful for what she does. What I'm saying is thanksgiving within a marriage will make a marriage sweet. Amen. You see, let me say this to you. An unhappy wife, listen to this statement, an unhappy wife is a public rebuke against her husband. You know what she is saying when she is unhappy and complaining? She is saying, I got a husband that does not do right. He does not fulfill the needs of my life. And she doesn't say those words, but she says it. And it's heard far and loud. Public rebuke to her husband. Amen? No, we ought to be very grateful and very thankful for the things that each other does for each other. That comes from the heart, not just some rote thanksgiving that we say, but that comes from the heart. Did you know a happy wife, then on the other side, is a credit to her husband? Do you know if you got a happy face and a happy life, do you know what that says about your husband? He's fulfilling the needs of my life. He's a blessing to me. And I'm so happy. And it shows forth in life. And just as the other does. Frown on our faces, our countenance fallen, not just because of some trouble we might have went through, but a living a life of fallen countenance is a rebuke against each other. Thanksgiving is a something we ought to learn to do. Just give thanks in a marriage. Now, most of the time, the unhappiness comes because we have expectations that we ought not to have. I was telling my wife this week, you have to fight against this constantly. I do myself. Sometimes my expectations comes and I get them in people. And that's a big mistake. Your expectations should never be in people. It always ought to be in God. And when that is true, you will not be disappointed. You say, Brother Ross, is that scriptural? Yes, here's what the psalmist said. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. You know, when you live a life of your expectation, if your husband fulfills all of your expectations, he's going to fail. And so is she. But when your expectations is in God, He will not fail you. It won't be in things. It'll be in the Lord. And I just simply say to you, learn to put your expectations. Wives, because you are in submission to your husband is the head of the home. Remember something. He is going to fail. He's not going to be everything he ought to be. But if your expectation is in the Lord, you'll learn to be a happy person. And you'll be grateful when he does fulfill those things that you desire. So learn to put your expectations in the Lord. You put them in people, you're in trouble. Because people won't hold up to those expectations. Never will. No man will. But God always will. Amen. You know how a wife can truly be satisfied? Let me give you a good... Everybody want to hear? Wives, you want to know? Boy, I've got your attention. I'm going to tell you how you can be satisfied and fulfilled in life. By being exactly what God made you to be. A helpmeet for your husband. You see, God didn't make you a helpmeet for your husband to cause you problems. He made you to that to be a fulfillment of what you need to be. And in you learning to be a servant and helping your husband is where you're going to get the fulfillment of life. That's where you'll find the happiest women on the face of this earth, when they have learned how to be a helpmeet and a servant and a help to their husband. Do you know how a servant, do you know how they get to be something other than a servant? I'll use the illustration of Joseph. Do you know how Joseph sold into Potiphar's house, became a slave? Do you know how he became a head over all the household, basically over the household of Potiphar? But becoming a good servant. You want to know, wife, how you can get the blessings of God upon your life? By being a good helpmeet. And it's a funny thing. God just does it. I don't understand it all. But God just puts into that life and puts into that woman's life special blessings when she's learned how to be a helpmeet. She is fulfilling that which God made her for. Now, the happiest place in the world for you to be is in the will of God. Ain't that right? You know, you've heard missionaries say it. You heard your pastor say it. You've heard Pastor Jerry say it. Oh, the happiest place in the world for you to be is if it's over in Africa, if it's in the will of God, you're going to be the happiest over in Africa. Well, don't we want to bring that down? Isn't it the happiest you can be, lady? Wouldn't it be to be in that place where God puts you as a helpmeet for your husband? To make him successful? And when you make him successful, you're going to be successful? Amen? Sure. You see. So, what really is fulfilling in life, ladies? Be what God wants you to be. Be a helpmeet that God made you as for her, for your husband. I want to show you another illustration of that over in the book of Philippians. I talked about Joseph, but look to the book of Philippians. Philippians, the second chapter, verse number 7, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, "But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Now, if you'll notice here, it talks about the Lord Jesus, and it says he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Correct? Even the death of the cross. In other words, he was coming, fulfilling that which God sent him to do. He was obedient to God, his head. Now, look what happened after that. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." How did he get exalted, his name exalted? How did he get there? By being obedient. Now, you want to be what you want to be. You got some things you desire in life. You know the best way to do that? Be obedient. You want to be a happy wife. You want to know how you can be a happy wife? Be obedient. Be in submission to your husband. Be the helpmeet God intended for you to be, and you'll be surprised the blessings that God will pour upon your life. No, today they're doing it just opposite. You see, that's why you hear this all the time. You know, this women libs and all this. You don't realize what a devastating thing that has been for America. It's taken the woman right out of the place where God intended for her to be, and put her in a place where God never intended for her to be, and she'll never find happiness there. Because God intended for her to be the helpmeet of her husband, and that's where she's going to find happiness. Then also, let me speak to you just a moment. Well, you know, we say, and you've heard your pastor say, that marriage is not a 50-50 thing. It's a 100-100 thing. In other words, no matter if the partner is not giving at one time in the life, is not giving 100%, you keep giving 100%. You just keep doing it. Because there's going to be times you're not going to give 100%. But let me look at it on the other hand. Within the family structure, 50-50 never works. Now listen to me. God has set up a standard of leadership. And there's a real problem when there is two heads in the home. Now, I'm going to show you what happens from a principle from the Word of God. Turn with me over to Matthew, the 6th chapter of the book of Matthew. Now, I'm going to take a principle that is taught here, and I think it will help you. We've got to understand when God set up a structure of the family, he put the man as the head, the woman under her, under him, in submission to him, and then, of course, the children under submission to them both. Now, there is a real problem when you get into a family like they're talking about today, and they're saying, well, my husband and I, we have equal this and that. I mean, he comes home and he helps me in the house and he gives, and nothing wrong with helping her, but we have equal authority. Boy, there's a real problem there. Now, let me show you why. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse number 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, God told us in this portion of Scripture that it's impossible for you and I to serve two masters. Now, he was using the illustration of God and mammon. In other words, you're going to serve one of them. You're going to serve the riches of this world and money, or you're going to serve God. You can't have two masters. One is going to be your master. He said it's impossibility for you to serve both of them. Now, listen to me. Can you understand what that does to children in a home where there's equal authority and there's not the structure of the headship of the man in the home? Can you understand what that does to children? Because they absolutely cannot serve two masters. And do you know the Word of God tells us what happens when that takes place? Here's what he said. They will either hate the one and love the other, or else we will hold to the one and despise the other. That is the principle that will happen if you try to serve two masters. Now, we've got families all over America where they're trying to do it equally, and you've got families broken up. You've got children that are all so confused, and they're against one. They hate one, love the other, and they either hold to the one or despise the other, and there's broken families. It's because of the principle that God put down in his Word. There needs to be a headship. See, you may not understand it, ladies. I don't know whether you do or not, or men either, but you must understand, man, you need to be the leader of your home. Not a dictator, not a hateful person, but you need to take the leadership and lead your home. That sends a message to your children that is a tremendous message. And they'll love you both for it because they'll see the way God set up that structure. There's the father. There's the husband. Here's the wife in submission to her husband. And they'll see that and they'll grow up to believe that. And they'll have a security about them that nothing else will give them. And yet we have just the opposite. All over America, we have the odd. What I'm saying to you, ladies, it is not wrong for you to be in submission. It's commanded of God for you to be. And you're sending a message that you ought not to send if you're not in submission to your husband. Amen? Sure. You're sending a message that's going to travel further than you want it to. Over in Proverbs, the 14th chapter, you might go ahead and turn over to 1 Peter 2, keep Proverbs, but turn over to 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter of 1 Peter. We're going to finish on this point, but these are some things that's on my heart, and I've not told you a whole lot of things tonight, but some things that I felt like would be helpful to marriages. But in Proverbs, the 14th chapter of Proverbs, verse number 1 says this: every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish pluck it down with her hands. When a wife take things into her own hands and begins to rule the home, she absolutely is plucking down her home with her hands. And God says a wise woman will not do that. A wise woman will build her home. She'll understand the structure that God has set up for that home. And I have heard so many things over the years. I've heard so many things. I've heard, a wife come to me and say, "Yeah, I know, but my husband's just such a weak person, and he just doesn't take the leadership." That's not your problem. Does that give you a right to disobey the Bible?
That's good. Right.
Do you know, more than likely, if you would get under his submission and do right, he would probably become a stronger leader? And he would learn how to lead because he'd be forced into it. You see, you don't have a right, and I don't have a right to go against this Bible. God said that the man is to be the head of the wife, and she's to be in submission to him. That's what God said and exactly what he meant. Now, a husband will take that and misuse that in his home is a very foolish man. That was not given us to us men to be terrible and treat our wives terrible and boss them around terribly. No, we're to take the leadership of the home. Amen? And too many times today, I find out men don't want that. They want to pass it off to their wives. Now, over in 1 Peter, here's what he says. 1 Peter, 3rd chapter. "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great prize." Once again, I've said this many, many times, and you understand it, but you know what God said is very rich, meek and quiet spirit. A wife, it's very, very important to her to have a meek and quiet spirit. That does not mean that she does not have thoughts. That does not mean that she does not do things. That means she has a spirit about her that's very meek and quiet. And God said, "Oh, that's of a great price." That's of a great price. Now, God said that, folks. I didn't say that. I'm not setting the rules. God said that. Amen. And he said also, he says, "For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husband, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughter ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement." Now, in this, if you'll notice, Sarah's trust was not in Abraham. Verse 5. "Holy women also who trusted in God." Now, we look at it and say, "Well, man, you mean, well, I got to trust in my husband? I don't know." No, you got to trust in God and do what God says about your husband. See, God is able to take care of your husband. God is able to do what needs to be done for your husband, but you're to submit to him. Amen. Battles rage in marriages unnecessarily because a wife will not submit, and many times a husband will not take the leadership. Amen. I'm just trying to say to you, husbands, don't be afraid to stand up and just simply take the leadership. Along with that goes a lot of responsibility. You're going to have to lead your wife and help her in the things of the Lord. You're going to have to see to it that you're the one that steps forward and makes sure that the family is there every service, because you're the leader. You're going to have to be sure that you serve God so that your family will serve God. Why? Because you're the leader. You're the one's going to have to see to it that you give your tithes and offerings to the church because it's the Word of God. You're the leader. You understand what I'm saying? Amen. See, it's many times husbands don't want to do that. And then wives, you're to submit to your husband's leadership. And you know what you'll find? You'll be the happiest lady that we can find. Yes, you will. You'll be blessed. You'll be happy. You know why? Because you're right in the smack middle of the will of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, again, thanking you today for your goodness and your kindness and all you've done for us. And thank you for the Word of God, the Bible. And thank you for those wonderful precepts that are taught in your Word. And Lord, help us take them and use them in our life. Help us to be good husbands, good wives, and good moms, good dads, good children, what we ought to be for the glory of God. And I ask you to help us to do that. And we'll pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.